All right, good morning, everybody, and good morning for you who are tuning in virtually. Thanks, Praise Team, for leading us in song. Just want to say it's really good to have all of you here today. Know that, and we're all aware that these days, recent weeks, COVID-19 has been surging here in our city, and we continue to affirm and accept and respect the decisions of those who choose to visit and worship with us personally and physically, as well as those of you who are online and worshiping virtually. We're all juggling all kinds of different concerns, lots of different ways to view this issue. So whether you're watching online, whether you're here with us today, really glad we could have this shared experience. We're here to worship, and we're here to take a next step with Jesus. And it's my prayer that all of us who are taking part in this hour will take a next step with Jesus. So if you would join me now, let's pray and commit our time in the Word to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the songs that we've had the chance to sing. Bless you, Lord. 10,000 reasons. And if we had time, we could think of more than that. We thank you for all the many blessings you've lavished on us. Life itself, friends and family, material possessions, eternal life through faith in your Son Jesus, an abundant life as we trust and obey. Lord, for all these things, we are extremely grateful today. And I ask that as we take a look at a very, very compelling passage in your word, you would stir our imaginations to put ourselves back in 600 BC and imagine what it was like for the Jews of that day, and then put ourselves in their sandals, put their situation overlay with ours, and that we might come to the same point of contentment and gratitude for our moment today. Thank you, Father, for your amazing word, for how powerful it is. May your Spirit work through your word in each one of our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you're here, you may please be seated, and please relax, and let's enjoy this time together. So I'm going to start with kind of an ugly word. The word is exile. Something about that word just doesn't sound appealing. Exile happens when you're removed from the place where you want to be to the place you definitely don't want to be, where you're most comfortable to where you're uncomfortable. And if we wanted to, we could come up with a long, tragic list of exiles that have happened historically in the world. We would think about the time when the Apostle John in the first Christian century was exiled to the island of Patmos because he was an outspoken follower of Jesus. More recently, we would think of the 20th century when the Soviet Union sent millions of Russians to exile within the country to gulags, work camps throughout the Soviet Union. We know that Africans were exiled to Great Britain, to the Caribbean islands, and to America. So exile is a part of human history. It's part of the story of much of the way the world has worked. Political dissidents or exploitable minorities or even majorities have been exiled from their homeland. To be exiled is to be forced to live among people you don't want to live with, to do things you really don't want to do in a place you didn't want to be. A person who is exiled often loses a sense of identity. When they are in exile, they think, I'm a cast-off, I've become worthless, I don't fit here. And it doesn't even matter if the place of exile has better weather, if there's a higher standard of living, it's not home. And the place of exile and the place of home, they're polar opposites. Home is where we're comfortable, familiar sights, sounds, smells, familiar people. Exile takes us away from home. takes us away from all of that. Now, whether or not you've ever experienced an extreme exile, and some who are listening right now probably have, we all know what it's like to be in a place we would rather not be. And we all know what it's like to be with people we'd rather not be with. And to be in a set of circumstances we'd rather not be experiencing. So we're not totally unfamiliar with the whole concept of exile. Given that partial understanding, we wonder, how do I live when I find myself where I don't fit and it's not home anymore? How do I live through an exile? It's a good and it's a timely question because of the moment we find ourselves in, and for a passage in Scripture that wrestles with that, we turn again to consider the life and times of the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. He lived during a time when a very large group of fellow Jews found themselves exiled to a place they desperately didn't want to be, and he wrote them a letter. And that letter speaks to us today. The instructions in that letter told them how to live in exile. And those instructions are going to provide, they're going to prove really helpful to us today. We are living in an exile-like season of disruption and brokenness. Now, the exile of the Jews, we read about that in Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 1. So I'm going to read a couple of verses, Jeremiah 1, 29, verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter. So we're going to read the letter later, but here's just introducing it, which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And that is after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths, my whole family, no, the blacksmiths, the silversmiths, and all that, had departed from Jerusalem. So the prophets had been warning the people of the Jews for generations about this coming deportation. God's going to remove you from the good land of Israel if you don't stop your rebellion. They didn't stop the rebellion, so the exile came. But it's clear from verses 1 and 2 that this exile came in stages. And the first stage was when the Babylonians carted off the royalty, the king, the queen mother, the princes. And the second stage was the removal of the civic leaders. These are the religious leaders. They're the leading citizens of the city, Jerusalem. The Babylonians very carefully and purposefully selected the movers and the shakers of society for exile, and they left Jerusalem really just completely impoverished by the ones they took away, while many people remained in Jerusalem. Now this morning, we're not going to be paying much attention to those who are left behind. We're considering the plight of those who are now living in Babylon. They are in exile. They were forced to leave the land of their birth, forced to leave the land God had promised their forefathers. They traveled, would have been about 700 miles, traveling from Jerusalem up over the Fertile Crescent to Babylon. This would have been on foot, in chains, would have taken months. And Jeremiah did not go into exile. Jeremiah was back in Jerusalem. He was left behind. We believe that he wrote this letter 4 years after the second round of exiles had left Jerusalem. And so we're going to just kind of try to put ourselves in the sandals of the Jews. What would we have found when we got to Babylon? We would have found what exiled peoples always find when they get to the place of exile, and that is that there's no place like home. In Babylon, the landscape was flat. It was sort of featureless. And there were places in Israel that were like that. The coastal lands that led to the Mediterranean Sea were flat plains. But then there was the beautiful hill country of Judea And around Babylon, there was nothing like that. It's like what we say about West Texas, miles and miles and nothing but miles and miles. And that's what it was around Babylon. The climate was mercilessly hot. The culture, the customs of the people were strange. The language was weird. The Babylonians kept looking at the Jews like they looked odd. And boy, the Babylonians looked odd. Food they ate would not appeal to the Jewish palate, and it would have tasted, as my grandchildren might say, yucky. The buildings were all made of kiln-baked bricks, not the solid stones that they used back in Palestine. You can imagine the Jews thinking, yeah, the schools are substandard too, and all the things you would complain about if you're in a place that you're not used to, and you don't want to be there anyway. If we want to know how the exiles were feeling during this season of exile, just remember the last time you were in a place you didn't want to be, with people you'd rather not be with, doing things you would rather not do. If you've got that in your minds right now, you have a bit of a taste, bit of a sense of how the Jews felt in Babylon. They wanted to go home. They hadn't chosen Babylon. Babylon was forced on them, and they're off balance. And they're convinced the only way we can regain equilibrium, the only way I can get back on balance, is if I go back home to Jerusalem. And it was to these people that the prophet Jeremiah wrote his letter. He wrote to give them the word of the Lord, and that would help them know how to live in exile. Jeremiah wasn't the only one, though, who was saying he was bringing the word of the Lord to these exiles. There were three Jews in Babylon, and they were speaking to their fellow Jews. So Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. These three men are in Babylon, and they are also in exile, speaking as exiles to their fellow exiles. They're so-called prophets. They're not really prophets. And their names are Ahab and Zedekiah and Shemaiah. We read about them in Jeremiah 29. And they call attention to the plight of the Jews. And they commiserate with the Jews. They are one of them. And their message was the message that people in exile always most want to hear. And kind of paraphrasing what they would have said, it was kind of, you know, guys, we just need to get back to Jerusalem. And I think it's going to happen. Just need to hang in there. We're going to make it back home. This exile can't last much longer. We've been here 4 years already. It's bound to be over soon. We don't deserve to be here. God's not going to make us live here that much longer. Justice will prevail. We'll be home by Christmas. So, you know, they're really optimistic about going to go back home. These three prophets were declaring with certainty that happy days are just around the corner very soon. Babylon's just going to be a speck in the rearview mirrors. Everything's going to be back to normal, just the way it always was. And that was the message these homesick exiles were hearing from these three so-called prophets in Babylon. And then we turn to the letter Jeremiah wrote. Jeremiah 29, verse 3. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah. Those two guys are God-fearing messengers, and they have been carrying correspondence back and forth between Babylon and Jerusalem. This time they're going with letters from Zedekiah to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they also took along Jeremiah's letter. And they're sympathetic to Jeremiah's message and to his ministry, so they stop off where the exiles are living in Babylon, and they read, they spend some time with them, they read out loud Jeremiah's letter to the exiles. In this letter, there are instructions for these people who wanted nothing more than to simply go home. Get this season over with. We want to get back to normal. And the letter could not have contradicted more completely the message that they were getting from the three false prophets in Babylon. So here's some of the highlights of Jeremiah's letter. Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Okay, the Jews have been there for 4 years. They've been living in Babylon for 4 years, and they're still living in temporary housing. Ramshackle huts, tents. You picture, kind of in your mind's eye, the refugee camps we see on news sometimes in either in the Middle East or in Africa. They thought they were on an extended camping trip, so there's no reason to build a house. And Jeremiah says, you're not camping. Make yourself at home here. Make yourself a home here. Take a trip down to Lowe's, go to Home Depot, get some plans for how you build a house in Babylon. You know how to gather stones and build a house in Palestine. You're in Babylon. Learn how to make bricks. Build yourself a nice, sturdy Babylonian home. Make it with a good, solid foundation, because you're going to be there for a long time. And that one word just was the death blow to the thoughts of a quick return to Jerusalem. There to settle down, settle in for the long haul. Verse 4 again, thus says the Lord of hosts, or this is verse 5 as well, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent to exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, plant gardens, eat their produce. So for 4 years, the Jews have been living sort of in survival mode, subsistence living. They're thinking, why plant a garden? We're going to be leaving any day now. We're going to be back in Jerusalem before the tomatoes ripen. No reason to sow seed. We won't be here when it's harvest time. Jeremiah says, oh, you'll have plenty of time to eat what you plant, eat the harvest that's coming. You plant fruit trees and shade trees. Your grandchildren, they'll sit down and relax under the shade of the trees you plant today. They're going to be in Babylon a long time, long enough time that they need to learn a different way to live, to farm, agricultural sort of society. In Palestine, you depended on regular rains to water all your crops, and that was always sufficient. Babylon's kind of like in a desert, so you irrigate from the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers. Jeremiah is calling on the Jews in exile to be productive members of the Babylonian economy. Be good farmers. Contribute. When they thought they were going home soon, there's no need to commit to faithful living here in Babylon. Jeremiah says, you're going to be here a long time. Verse 10 says, 70 years. Four down, 66 more to go. They're to begin to enter into the rhythm of Babylonian life, learn how to work with Babylonian soil, seasons, weather. This is home. Learn Babylonian business practices. Learn Babylonian recipes. Learn how to cook the meals. Learn to love the food. This is all completely radical stuff. This would have not been welcomed news. And it completely contradicts the message they've been hearing from these three false prophets in Babylon. And there's more. Verse 6. Take wives, become the fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and don't decrease. So the two guys who were carrying the letter, Elisod and Gemariah, they read this letter out loud, and in the audience, there are young men who are ready to marry. And the young men are thinking, I'm not going to marry here. I'll just wait till next year when I'm home, and I'll have a proper Jewish wedding. And Jeremiah says, don't wait. Marry now. Raise children here in Babylon, and they will raise children in Babylon. This is just a crushing blow to the people who had had their hearts set on a hill country wedding venue in Palestine. They wanted to go back. And I know couples, and you may know couples, who had amazing wedding plans for a 2020 wedding. And those hopes were dashed, just like the hopes of the Jews in Babylon were dashed, about the kind of wedding, the dream wedding they'd always wanted to have. Some of those couples are still not married. Some had different kinds of weddings than what they planned. And our hearts go out to them. And their plight helps us kind of personalize what the Jews are going through in Babylon. This is just a small part of what they were suffering, but it's real. And it lets us admit, hey, what we're experiencing in 2020 is a very much an exile-like experience. And what Jeremiah is saying to them, let there be no doubt in your minds, you're not in Jerusalem anymore. You're in Babylon for good. For as long as you live, you'll be in Babylon. You might as well start thinking of yourselves as Babylonian Jews. And they did. And then this in verse 7, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, on behalf of Babylon, for in its welfare you will have welfare. The word we translate welfare is the Hebrew word shalom, and it means peace. But by shalom, we mean more than just the absence of conflict. It means the absence of conflict plus health and prosperity and safety, just all kinds of things that make a good life. Seek the welfare of the city means that these exiled Jews are to be concerned for the prospering of all things Babylonian. You're on the side of the city of Babylon now. So throw yourselves into the life of the city. And go to neighborhood potlucks and throw block parties. And go to city council meetings and run for city council. Do everything you can to promote justice, prosperity, prayerfully. Do what you do for the city on God's terms. And this would have just completely been jarring to the Jews in exile. Because up to this point, they'd probably been praying, destroy Babylon, Father. And he says, no, pray for Babylon's prosperity. Seek the welfare of the city. Now, none of this is to forget the long-term future of the Jews is secure. They're going to go back to Jerusalem. But that future's generations away. And the short-term future of these exiles, it's the rest of their lives, is in Babylon. And while they're there, they're to live the very best life they can. So there's part of Jeremiah's letter. It's a contradictory rebuke to the false prophets, and it is this revolutionary challenge to the exiles. So putting it kind of in how I think it might have been said, might have been understood, Jeremiah would have been saying there's no future here in just feeling sorry for yourselves in Babylon. So get over it. Make it your aim not to be as comfortable as you possibly can, but to live as well as you possibly can and trust God as deeply as you possibly can. We can imagine him possibly speaking to us today, so consider this partly a 2020 message as well. You didn't do very well in that trust God deeply thing when you were living back in Babylon or back in Jerusalem, did you? Maybe you weren't living well before the pandemic, trusting God deeply before the pandemic. Well, here you are in Babylon. So live godly, live deeply here, now. It's like God's giving you another chance. You don't know how long you're going to be here. They knew how long they were going to be there. We don't know how long we're going to be here. Make the best of it. Don't just muddle along waiting for a miraculous rescue from God. Live fully here and now. The only chance, and this is speaking to the Jews of the 6th century and to all of us today, the only chance we will ever have to live by faith in God is here and now. and here may not be where you want to be, and now may not be what you're looking for, but it's a here and a now. And your life now is as valid as it ever was back in Jerusalem before the pandemic. Live for God now. That's the word of the Lord to those exiles. The word of the Lord to us today. Jeremiah's letter also contained words of promise. In verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. So think how those words would have impacted, after all he's just said, 70 years you're going to be here, but they're plans for a return. I'm going to allow you to go back to your homeland. You will call upon me, and you will pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. I'll restore your fortunes. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. And those words, they picture a moment of return for the exiles. And that moment of return is when they return in their hearts to the Lord and he returns them to the promised land. And I think it was this letter from Jeremiah that shaped their exile experience. Humanly speaking, the exile could have been the end of the Jews. They're hanging on by their fingernails. Their national identity is at stake. And it could have gone, again, humanly speaking, God was in control. But the Jews could have become an historical footnote like the Pharisees, or not the Pharisees, the Philistines or the Amorites. But instead, God used Jeremiah's letter to awaken his people to new possibilities. And that's what God's word does. Living out what he wrote, they didn't just survive in Babylon, they thrived, they flourished. They were kind of jarred out of their unhappiness, their discontent by what Jeremiah wrote. And they began to search out what it might mean to live for God in the one place they didn't want to be, with the one people they didn't want to be with, surrounded by the circumstances they detested. And as they searched that out, they didn't lose their identity, they found it. And they learned to pray more deeply, more genuinely. They found depth in Scripture they never had before. They found that God is not tied to a place or to a culture or to a set of circumstances. They found depths in their walk with God they never thought possible. They thought they had lost everything important, and they found God. Exile sharpened them. Brought out the best in them. That was the effect of the word of God for them. And they began to live well, live godly, live fully. Now, it's not at all that all of them accepted what Jeremiah had to say. There were naysayers. And what Jeremiah had to say for them went over like a lead balloon. One of those who was a naysayer was Shemaiah, one of the three false prophets who lived in Babylon. And he completely rejected everything that Jeremiah said. He mocked Jeremiah for saying, you're going to be in Babylon for a long time? Nuh-uh, we're going to be going back. And he urged the Jews there in exile to don't listen to a word Jeremiah has to say. And by refusing to accept the word of the Lord, Shemaiah did nothing. He accomplished nothing but fanning the flames of discontent among the people. He could only see the ideal, and he rejected what was really there, and he ended up living in a land of denial. And Shemaiah and all of his kin and those like Shemaiah never learned the lessons of gratitude and contentment. Because they, or we, because I've been Shemaiah-like at times in my life. They grumble and they groan and they mourn what used to be, and they have foggy memories of how perfect things used to be back in the good old days. And Jeremiah would tell all of us today, there's no future in being a naysayer to what's really going on. Better to accept reality. Better to accept what's really going on. Be a yay-sayer who finds life in faithfully accepting what is and walking with God through what is. Now, it's hard for us to accept the message, be grateful and contented, when we're living in less than the ideal. I think that's Jeremiah's message to us today in 2020, just like it was to the Jews in the 6th century B.C. And he would say to you and me, accept 2020, the situation in which you find yourself, as the place where God wants you to thrive and to shine. Live well there. Love well there and now. We're not living in the Garden of Eden. Humanity hasn't lived there since Adam and Eve. And everywhere we look, there are problems and brokenness is all around us. Humanity has been exiled from how life was supposed to be lived from the first generation. Each one of our lives is marked by exiles. It was so safe and warm and comfortable in our mother's womb, and then we're exiled into this harsh world and all these terrible conditions. And it was so safe growing up at home, and we were children, and then we're exiled into school. And then from school, we're exiled into the life of work and trying to make the best of that as we can. Every time we go through an exile experience, we face a decision. And exile offers us a choice to either say, I don't like it here and now. I don't like this situation. I don't like these people. I don't like this place. I don't like what's going on. I want to be back there, wherever there happens to be. So until God arranges things so that I have what I long for, I'm not moving forward. I'm going to live mediocre life, complacency. I refuse to energize myself for living my best here. I reject contentment. Or, Lord, I'll do the best I can with what is here. I accept this reality. Because far more important than this place and this time's climate and geography and politics and health conditions is the God of this place. And Almighty God loves the people of this place. So I'll join my God in loving the people of this place. I will live well. I will love well. I will walk with my God here and now. Everyday life is filled with all kinds of distractions and disruptions. Challenges are always everywhere, even when we are at home. And then catastrophe hits. COVID-19, lockdowns, illness, or maybe something else. Maybe it's the death of a loved one, or political upheaval, an accident, a job loss, a divorce. All of these are exile experiences. And our lives get rearranged. Nobody consulted us. Nobody got our permission for this to happen. And all of a sudden, we're no longer at home. We're in exile. And every one of us experiences these moments. And sometimes these moments can last months, years, decades. What do we do with them? We just spend our days wishing we were someplace else? We just complain? Do we escape into fantasies? Or do we build houses and plant gardens and get on with life and marry and seek the shalom of the people and the place where we are. Thanksgiving is 4 days away. In case you missed it, this is my Thanksgiving message. Thanksgiving goes hand in hand with contentment, and both are as easy as falling off a log when life is sweet. But Thanksgiving and contentment, when we face exile or pandemic or whatever catastrophe, can be quite a challenge. So here is what I think Jeremiah would say to us if he was with us this morning. Don't stay focused on all the things that are wrong with the world. For heaven's sake, don't feel sorry for yourself and withdraw and disengage. Instead, focus your energies on how you can, by God's grace, live at your best at this time, in this moment, in this place. Shine like bright lights for Jesus right where you are, in the midst of all the mess that's going on, so that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the word of the Lord to us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the hope we have, and even for the eye-opening realization that we're not in the garden anymore. And where we are can be really tough in all kinds of ways and for all kinds of reasons. Give us the grace to seek the welfare of the place we're in here and now. Give us the grace to see new possibilities, to look for ways to reach out in Jesus' name, meet needs, love well, trust you fully. We ask, Father, that you would help us to be on mission for your great commission even now, especially now. So we pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I do hope that in 4 days you all have a wonderful Thanksgiving. And let's remember, we're not just grateful for a whole bunch of things. We are grateful to a God who's been so amazingly gracious to us. God bless you. Have a great Thanksgiving. We're dismissed.